saw us in a way that was just totally leading to destruction. He said, we've got to do something to rescue this human race that we have made. He knew that he had a plan right from the beginning. He said, now's the time. And the sun was set. Then he gave us a commission. And he said, you are in the world, but you are not what? Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. You see, this world system has a functionality and a pattern of living that Jesus was not part of. He came into it with a different message, with a different passion, and he came and preached the kingdom of God. And he said to us, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Why? Because he's redeemed us from this world and its pattern of destruction and living. And he took us, once we come to him, and he says, you are now still in the world, but not of the world. You function different. You speak different. You think different. You have a different heart. You have a different spirit. You have a different DNA to this world and its system. And you know, that's probably something the church has missed over the years. Because if we are, as Christians, don't have a different language system to the language of the world, how do they differentiate between us and them? If we don't have a different living pattern to the world, how do they differentiate between us and them? We have a reunion, unfortunately, I heard about one just before. And all it was a get-together of some students, and all they did was have a big... I'm going to say piss-up, but you're not allowed to say that in church, are you? So they all got drunk, and so did the Christian contingency at the party. Are you in the world and not of the world? Why can't we stand up and say, no, I'm not like that? You want to go ahead and do that? I have a God that I honor and serve. I'm sorry, but I cannot be part of your system. It's difficult, I know, and there's peer pressure and there's all that. But, you know, we get out with the guys at work. And they're all cussing and turking and talking a language that is completely, you know, of this world. Do the Christians join in? Or do the Christians stand there and say, sorry, guys. That's not my language. We've got to understand that we are in the world, but not of the world. We have a different calling, a different DNA, a different life that God wants us to portray. And that life is him. I said last time I was up here that we are created in God's image. And in so many ways, what we are and how we portray that is read by this world to see who God is in us and through us. God wants us to be his people. We sang that song before, you know. I was fascinated. Crown him now with many crowns. What crowns has Jesus got? All right, yeah. But he is, what type of a king? What type of a king has a crown, isn't he? And if you think of Jesus as a king, he is crowned in so many areas. Yes, he's King of Kings, and yes, he rules and reigns above any other kingdom, but he is also King of Righteousness. He's King of Glory. He's King of so many other attributes of what he is portraying of himself. He rules and reigns in those areas. And we're not. This is not, the church is not the kingdom of God. Okay, just let's put that into perspective for a start. The church is not the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God. When you get that, you understand that, hang on a minute, we've been brought in, we're now part of a church, we're now in a kingdom structure. Now, a lot of people in the societies today don't know a lot about kingdoms. And we need to get back to learning about it if we're going to understand God's kingdom. But usually in a kingdom, the priority is the will of the king. The king is in charge. What the king says goes. What the king wants happens. What the king decrees is law. What the king puts in place is established within that kingdom. We have to learn that we are under the kingdom of God. We are now in the kingdom of God. It's an amazing concept, or not concept, but it's an amazing reality. We need to understand that. We need to operate in kingdom functionality. What is this kingdom that we are part of? How does it operate? I would love to have been with Jesus, and I don't know if you've read this in your scriptures, but he was with the disciples and the apostles after the resurrection for approximately 40 days, was it? Where's all you Bible students? Anyway, how long was it? It was 40 days, was it? I think it was 40 days. You know, the Bible says that he taught them about? In those whole 40 days, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love the tapes of that series? A 40-day expose of the kingdom of God. No wonder when they got up in the book of Acts. So no wonder when the church roared into action, their message was the kingdom. Their message was Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their message was Christ, who came and was crucified, who God raised up and seated at his own right hand and made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Their message was a kingdom message. We've got to get back to a kingdom message. We've got to get back to a message that portrays Jesus for who Jesus is. He's in charge. He is in charge. And too many times, it's the other way around. We don't take what God says literally. I talked a couple of weeks ago and I finished off with a phrase I said, where we have been created in God's image. And one of those capacities that we're made in is the capacity of speech. Because in creation, God said and it was so. And God said and it was so. And God said and it was so. And we don't understand that our vocabulary is actually creative in our own lives. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 5, you are taken with the words of your own mouth. You are snared with the words of your own mouth. And quite often we say things that are detrimental to our well-being. We say things that are not conducive to godly life being brought about in us. And we use phrases and terminology in our daily conduct and talk and language and speech that don't bring about the life of God in us. And even saying things that are negative and even saying things that are wrong are not really producing what God wants in our lives. We need to get to the point where we speak out the word of God into situations, where we talk the life of God into situations, and where we speak it strongly and firmly. I will not stand for saying sickness coming into my body. I turn and strongly renounce it in Jesus' name and curse the life behind it, because I'm been redeemed from the curse and sickness is part of the curse. So why would I accept it? And there are things, it doesn't mean I'm immune from attack, but boy, I tell you what, when I get attacked, I've got to fight back. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffereth violence, or allows is an old English term, suffereth. Suffer the little children to come to me is suffer, allow them, don't forbid them. Bring them in. Let them come. So the kingdom of God has an allowance for us to be tenacious in the way we conduct ourselves in that kingdom. And if it says the violent, then take it by force. And I looked that all up, and the violent is the aggressive, the persistent, the tenacious, and the uncompromising, not willing to forsake or negotiate the promise type people who take it and believe it and stand on it forcefully. Boom. You get all that? That is who we're meant to be in God's kingdom, is to allow God's life to come into us and not compromise or not allow other things to water it down and wash it down and make it weak so that it is of no effect. Church traditions, Jesus said, traditions of men have made the word of God of no effect. He said that in, I think it was Luke 6 or something. And he was having a go at the religious leaders of the day. And he says, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect in the lives of this people. We can't afford to be like that. We've got to be the people who come to God, who make Jesus Lord, who know the truth who sets us free, the truth of God's word arming us for battle, recognizing when the enemy's at work, recognizing when there are lies that bind us, recognizing when there are situations that bring us down, recognizing when we're under attack, and taking up our armor and taking up the word of God and taking up what God has given us and standing against it with everything that we have and have got for the kingdom of God and for the kingdom's sake. If we are not prepared to be soldiers in the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God is just another wishy-washy club on earth which will just be mishmashed with the others. It's got to stand above. It's got to stand out. It's got to stand alive. And we've got to be part of that stand. Someone said to me a while back, oh, you're just talking positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. That's what it sounds like. I said, no, the power of positive thinking sounds like confessing the word of God, because that's a corruption of standing on and confessing the word of God that's been brought into the world, and they all use what God has made a solid principle in his kingdom, and then they make that sound like it. There's so many things in this world that if you actually look back, they are taken from godly principles and wish-washed down and mishmashed up and made into other things that sound like what God is saying, but they're not what God's saying. It's a man-made format. Give you a classic. Ever had two people knock on your door? Yeah, they go out and they do what they think is right. But unfortunately, they took that from Jesus saying, and he sent them out two by two. So does them, you go knocking on the door two by two, and you think, oh, wow, that sounds like JW's. No, JW sounds like the kingdom of God. But it's not. They've corrupted it and made it into their own little club. We really need to understand what God is on about. We need to recognize that God's word is the final authority. We've done a little series recently, or we've started it, Living Free. And it's a six-message series, isn't it? Yeah, so we've done two of them. We've got another four to go at the midweek. I'll tell you what, if you haven't been there, you have missed out something chronic. Living free is what God has brought us into. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. But sometimes we don't know what that freedom is until it's fully expounded and explained to us in a way that says, wow, I have allowed this to keep me, you know, bound up a little bit. And I've allowed that to tie me down. And I've allowed something else. And we don't recognize and fully understand what the freedom is in Christ that we have, and we've got a whole lot of other things all intertwined together, and we're still not fully where God wants us to be in his freedom. But I found that listening to that those last two messages has been quite an amazing insight, and it's just been invaluable. And what I've learned in looking at it beyond the studies on the midweek was freedom is so valuable that as Christians, we have a responsibility in God to guard it and to preserve it and to protect the freedom that God has given us. Now, even though the Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, there are so many areas that we need to get loosed from or separated from so that we're not intertwining with the things of habits and patterns and the what we might call even church tradition sometimes that can hold us back. We need to be free in God, free to worship, free to praise him, free to live for him, free to exalt him, free to allow our homes to be a home where God is exalted in every way, shape and form. The freedom that God brings us cannot be manufactured, and it cannot be parallel with anything that this world gives us. The world says, we want peace. Jesus says, I'm the Prince of Peace. If we're going to look at the world to give us the peace we need, we miss the mark terribly. We need to come to him. And peace and freedom that we have in him can't be paralleled in the world, because the minute they say there's peace, some clown fires a shot somewhere. Doesn't work. Doesn't last. Let's have a 2-day truce. They can't last 2 minutes. It was someone messing up their, quote, peaceful little setup. It doesn't work in the world. It can only work in God. But if we're going to live free, we need to live free with the responsibilities that it carries in God's word. He says, stand fast. Therefore, and if you look at the word therefore, you have to see what it's there for, go read the previous verses. But let's just quote that one. In the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again. Does it mean you won't be entangled again? No, it just says be guarded not to be tangled again with a yoke of bondage. So that means it's a potential there. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be preserved. It needs to be protected. God, am I getting caught up in something that is tying me down, that is not making me free or keeping my freedom ebbing where it should be in you? Stand in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't let anything rob you of it or tie you up in anything else. And I'm talking traditions and religions and everything, always a part and parcel of that. We have a danger to get caught up in the next wave of what God is doing. We have a tendency to want to see what's going on here, there, or everywhere. And we don't know how much breaking the chains that bind us, the Bible talks about. And there are so many things that can tie us down. The Bible talks to us about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because those things are a challenge to our freedom. Our mind will run amok. Our mind will bring up thoughts that are just not conducive to our spiritual liberty and freedom. Anyone have any of those problems, or am I the only one? Your mind is just a free agent sometimes. And we have to continually discipline it and get the thinking right. Because otherwise we end up with stinking thinking, and we don't want that in the kingdom of God. We want godly thinking. And so the Bible tells us clearly to cast down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. It's actually written funny the way it's worded, because I reckon it's the other way around is the process of degeneration of our thinking. We get a thought first. And when we think on that thought, it becomes an imagination. And after it becomes an imagination, it becomes a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if we don't nip it in the bud in the beginning, it can be a binding problem that takes us away from our liberty in Christ and gets us caught up and entangled in a yoke of bondage. There's one area that needs to be brought into discipline in our lives, and it's not always easy. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, and if you want to look this up and read it, you should. But the Bible tells us strongly there, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up in judgment against you, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. How many times have people said something about you that you didn't like, that was ugly? Anyone had that happen? Anyone? Have you actually stood on that scripture and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to allow that negative verbalization of my life to take hold and to bind me in the name of Jesus. I condemn that thing and command it to have no effect and to have no ongoing flow. And I believe that your word says that I'm righteous in you, and I stand on that in the name of Jesus. Have we ever done it? But the Bible tells us to. But we don't walk in that. We're not guarding our liberty and our freedom. Quite often, people say things about us that are just not really good. And if we just let those things go zip-zapping around without standing in the spirit realm and saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, I nullify every one of those things. I bring them down. I pull down those things that have been spoken against me in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, I shall condemn them. Wow. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart of man, the Bible tells us, is deceitful and corrupt and wicked above all. Who can know it? This not these little plump things. Boom, boom, boom. It's the inner thinking. It's the inner man. It's the inner passions. It's the inner desires. It's the inner us that quite often is our own little secret world. The Bible says, guard it with all diligence. Guard it, for out of it are the issues of life. You don't guard your heart. You don't guard that inner man. You don't guard the way that your life is conducted from within. The first thing that happens, you're entangled again in a yoke of bondage. We have to ensure that we are walking circumspectly, the Bible tells us, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a challenge, I know. It's a hard word, but it's part of the Christian living. And some of this, you know, Christian lolly shop stuff we've got going around the world today, where everything's good, and God will bless me, and God will do this, and you've got a responsibility to hang on to what God's given you. It's not a lolly shop. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. And we ought to live according to the will, the thinking, the plan, and the purpose of the king. Amen? Whoa, he's a good king. He's worth living for. Oh, he really is. Revelation 3:20. He, or she, that is an overcomer, the Bible says, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Now, that's your King James Version, but let me just break that down a little bit. He will be a carrier of my name. He will be a passport holder of the kingdom, written on them in a way that all men notice it and see it. Wow. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. We have the name of God in God's eyes written on us as his property. Stamped. Boom. And the other thing that we've got, we don't need a paper passport in the kingdom of God. We've got a spiritual one, which is indelible. And then he says, and the name of the city, citizen of the kingdom. Oh, how good's that? I love that. Love it. It's what we've got to understand where we belong. But Jesus said in John 13:34, anyone quote that? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, don't go chasing after other things. Don't go chasing after anything that the world supplies. Don't go worrying and fretting over where your next meal's coming from. Put God's kingdom in place first, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I've found in my own life, and it's been a story over and over again, when I've decided to make my own way and do what I think is best and make my own investments in this and spend money on that, that it's all just fallen in a hole. But when I've got God's wisdom and advice on the situation, it's turned around. It's worked well. If I go my own way, it costs me. If I go God's way, it prospers. It's just amazing. Seek first, the kingdom. It's an incredible thought. And his righteousness. Being in right standing with him. When Jesus said to the disciples, they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles and the Pharisees and the leaders at the time. He said, they think they will be heard for their much talking. And they were actually quite vocal in the way they prayed. The Bible gives us an incident where one of the Pharisees got up in the temple next to a beggar and said, God, thank you, I'm not like this lowly beggar. I am so wonderful. Look at me, I'm clothed in robes. I don't have his scrubby clothes. And, you know, all that sort of thing. Jesus said, don't pray like these guys. They think they're going to be heard because they're just waffling on. They don't get heard by anyone but the people around them. Your God, your Father wants to hear you. Our Father. He gave us a point of direction. Recognize your Father. Recognize this one God. This morning, Jenny brought a word around this the prayer time about who our Father was and recognizing him for his fatherhood. He's a Father like no other has ever been. We have no earthly parallel in a father situation to the Father in heaven. an all-powerful, all-loving, all-compassionate, but just Father. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. Hallowed be your name. Then the first thing Jesus said after directing your prayer to him and honoring him was to say, thy kingdom come. Wow. I don't think he put that there mistakenly. I think this is a priority situation. Thy kingdom come. God, we want to see your kingdom in our lives, in all that we are. All that we do, God, let your kingdom be established in our lives and in our hearts and in our thinking and in our church and in our homes and everywhere and everything that we are, say and do, Lord, let it be kingdom purposeful. Then the next thing he said was, thy will be done. That's a scary one, that one. Just think and pause on your life for a minute. And parallel, thy will be done with everything that we are, say and do, and see whose will's being done. I don't know if you're different to me or not. But I sit back and think, God, that was my will. That was me. That was everything that I wanted. I wasn't even thinking of you at that time. You know, how many times do we just go ahead and decide and do things and live things and be things without thinking, thy will be done? I wonder if God's will is done in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our heart, all the things I've talked about, in our conduct within the world, in our family, within our friends. What agendas do we have in our time? Thy will be done. Has God got his will in our time, or have we got our will in our time? I know we're under a lot of pressure, but sometimes we need to maybe make some adjustments. What about our finances? Don't touch my money, Lord. Remember one guy saying, and they're telling a joke. Said these three ministers got together and they said, what do you do with the tithes in your church? And one guy said, oh, that's easy. He said, 50-50. Half in my pocket and half goes into what the church needs. And the other guy goes, oh, no, no, no. He says, I get a wage, so I only get X amount and the rest goes into the church. And the third guy says, I take the plate of money that the people give, I throw it in the air, and God takes what he wants and what comes down is mine. Whoa! Now that was only said as a joke, but sometimes with our finances, we are just as frivolous. If there's a principle in God's word for giving and tithing, whose will's being done? I say no more. Do we fully understand God's heart for us? Do we really know what God has put there that we can fully comprehend that what God says, he says for our benefit? And so many of the things that we do and plan for our own lives, it just doesn't work that way. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4 in the Amplified Bible. I have to bring this back up now. I had it open before, but I went and changed and had a look at other things. Colossians 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says this, in him all the treasures of divine wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and all the riches of spiritual knowledge and enlightenment are stored up and lie hidden. I say this in order that no one may mislead you and delude you by plausible and persuasive and attractive arguments and beguiling speech. Be guarded. Be careful. Be cautious. Know that it's God at work. The Bible calls us to be knit together in love. Kerry read a scripture out earlier in unity, which releases and opens the door for the revelation of Christ amongst us, along with all of this wisdom and knowledge. It's part of thy kingdom come. To seek to have God's kingdom in its fullness should become more real to us than the very air we breathe. It should be more real in everything we are, say, and do than the next meal we're going to partake of in this planet, the next coffee we drink. And that's all part of our physical living. There needs to be a greater parallel in the spiritual realm for godly conduct, for godly kingdom living. To know the outworking of God's rule in us in its fullest effect and function. I wonder, I just think, I honestly would say, do we know anybody that's met this criteria yet? Stop and think. I'm not putting anything on anyone, and I am not saying we haven't made it, and I'm not saying we're all bad, and I'm not saying anyone else is bad, but I'm just wondering, has anybody ever lived at this level of freedom? Has anybody ever, that we know of, come to this point in their life where we can say, hey, I'm standing fast. I know I'm totally unentangled, unhindered, totally free from anything that this world has thrown at me or kept me back in God from? I don't know. I'm not going to point the finger. I know that I'm working at it still. We need to align ourselves with God's kingdom and God's kingdom purposes as our first priority. If Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, make it our first priority. What is it? What is the kingdom's functionality to each one of us, the way God would want us to function in Him? Go back to, if we're created in God's image, He did it for a purpose. To reflect Him. To reflect who He is. And you know, with this amazing meal we celebrated here, bringing into remembrance what Jesus did for us when He came and He said, hey, I'm surrendering and giving my life for you so you can have my life as part of yours. We can't take that lightly. We can't take that unadvisedly. We can't take that carelessly. Because the King of all glory, who's on His throne, reigning, ruling, doing what He does best, is in control. Now, you might not think so, and I might not think so, but this, He is in control. And this little blue speck that is a planet in God's vast universe, if you get out far enough and look back, all you see is this little blue dot, which is Earth. Somewhere in this Earth, God has got a plan and a purpose that has an effect on this massive universe. You and I may or may not know it or realize it. But the very essence of God wanting to bring the powers of darkness subject to the church and under our feet and within our jurisdiction is to undo what happened way before time when the devil rebelled in God's heaven. When He came to the Father and He said, I'm more beautiful, I'm full of beauty, full of this, full of that, full of myself, I think you should get off the throne and let me take over. Now, He's only an archangel. He was only, and the Bible says He was the most glorious of God's created angels. Absolutely, impeccably beautiful. And He got so full of Himself that He challenged God for His position. Was thrown out of heaven because of His rebellion. And took a horde of angels with Him, which have become what we call demons. But they're nothing but fallen angels. And they were, they found planet Earth and that became their focal point of their living and function. And the earth was without form and void. And God came to that planet and he said, I'll make man. And man, through his own free will choose to serve me and ultimately exonerate me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with my kingdom in them, nullifying Satan's claim to any power and authority anywhere in this universe. That's it in a nutshell, without me getting into too much. It's our responsibility to be kingdom people. There's a purpose in it that has a purpose for the rest of eternity. And that God could have come along and said, devil, Satan, Lucifer as you were, I'm going to obliterate you and rebellion will be no more. Sin will have no part. But God's a God of justice. And God said, if I do that, will the question ever be raised who was really right? A dictator obliterates his challenges, jails them, kills them, and puts himself on a throne and says, I'm in charge. Anyone who challenges me, I will wipe out. God's not like that. God says, I will allow my subjects to exonerate me in my position of Lord of all, King of Kings, by their conduct, their living, their commitment, their profession of faith. And the Bible tells us in Revelation, and they overcame who? The devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that is our lives, to bring this whole planet subject to this kingdom rule, reign, and ongoing blessings of God. Wow. You think, what a responsibility. Where do we start? I'll tell you where we start. We just simply start with a commitment to God saying, Lord, if I have failed to live for your kingdom totally, if I've been one of those that you don't want me to be, you want me to be better in some way, different in some way, God, I'm open for your spirit to lead me, guide me, and teach me. I want to be kingdom functional for you. We had a 7 at 7 not long ago. Lord, make me effective for your kingdom. Make my life purposeful for you. Did you mean it? Did you pray it every day? I did, and I've just been so challenged, Lord. Where do I go to be effective for you? Let my life be a life that glorifies you. Let your life in mine be seen and magnified. Father, it's so challenging, Lord. But Father, it's not done with any condemnation or with any malice or with any harshness, but it's done to make us aware of your love for us, of your passion for us, of your heart for this world that you've called to yourself. And Father, if we're to be here in this world but not of this world, just showing and declaring who Jesus is, the King of Glory, that he died for the sins of all mankind, that he rose again for their justification, and if they come to him, they would be received and set free. God, help us to be instruments to that end, I pray. For your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Kerry. She's a babysitter, but she's still coming out.